Hear the word of God, as it is written in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 19, reading verses 1 to 19. This can be found on page 847 of the Pew Bibles. The author of Acts, John, the beloved disciple of the Lord, records the Apostle Paul's arrival in Ephesus, a city whose life revolved around the occult. It was a city well known for its magical texts, spell books, and magical amulets. They specialized in creating small scrolls on which was written a spell. These scrolls, with the spells, would then be placed in a small cylinder and were known as Ephesia Grammata and were very common throughout the Roman world. Acts 19, reading from verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" he asked them. "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall in Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, heard the word of the Lord. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was $several million. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Over the next couple of months, I've decided to preach on the same topic as the Sunhouse curriculum. Today's reading is from Acts 19. It's the same passage that I thought that they were using today, but there's a misprint in what I was given and to what they've got. They're doing Acts 9, I'm doing Acts 19. Now, I wondered how they were going to cope with the two main things in that passage. I thought it's really good for the Sunhouse to be tackling that. But hey-ho, but we're going to deal with it. And in the future weeks, it'll give you a chance, if you've got children in the Sunhouse, to talk to them about what they've learned and what we've learned, and hopefully have a discussion about it. One of the things that we often do in our communion service is to say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. It affirms for us the faith in which we believe. Many, if not most, will read the words from hymn 628, because as a culture, we have moved away from memorising things. Today, everything's available to us in an instant on the internet, so that we don't need to use our minds like they did in the past. I was reminded of a story of a teacher in a Christian school from an age gone by. This teacher taught her class to recite the Apostles' Creed, section by section, with each child having their own particular line. They would begin each day by reciting the Apostles' Creed as the teacher took the roll. One morning began as usual with the first child saying, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." The second child said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord." Then a silence interrupted the roll call. The teacher looked up to see the reason. And a voice from the back of the class said, "Teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today." That's a kind of fair description of the 12 men that we're told about at the beginning of Acts 19. They had some information about their faith, but not all. They were followers of John the Baptist, disciples of John, if you like. The one who preached in Mark 1 verse 4 that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. We do not know why these followers of John had left Judea before Jesus was the name on all lips. Perhaps it was a reaction to the beheading of John by King Herod. For whatever reason, their spiritual education was incomplete. And the instant Paul meets them, he knows the truth of this. Their faith is based on the baptism of John. But John's baptism is a baptism in water, a sign of repentance from sin alone. It is not a sign of new life in Christ. It is not a baptism in Christ. Water baptism in itself does not save. Jesus does. And the disciples of John had only heard through the preaching of John that someone was coming after him who would be greater than he was. They'd heard about Jesus, but they did not know him. In a way, this story reminded me of Washington Irving's book written in 1820, in which the main character, Rip Van Winkle, goes to sleep one day in a mountain forest and awakes 20 years later to find things in a strange new world. And when asked who he is by the people he meets, he eventually says, "God knows. I'm not myself. I'm somebody else. I was myself last night, but I fell asleep on the mountain, and now everything's changed." When the Apostle Paul arrived in Ephesus, it had been a little more than 20 years since the death of Jesus Christ. 20 years since he had risen from the grave, just as long as Rip Van Winkle was asleep. It had been 20 years since the establishment of the body of Christ at Pentecost, and the world had changed dramatically. Yet there were sincere Jews who were still unaware. Like Rip Van Winkle, they had not heard of the vast changes in their world. One night they went to bed under the Mosaic law, bound to Judaism and governed by the prophets. The next morning they awakened, unaware that the new covenant had replaced the old, that the church had replaced the synagogue, and that Christ had replaced Moses. The sad thing is that there are still many Rip Van Winkles among us today in this world of seemingly infinite wisdom at our fingertips thanks to Wikipedia and Google. I took the funeral of a lady earlier this year, and I asked her family if she was a Christian. Her husband said, yes, she was. But I probed further and asked if she went to church or did she read her Bible. No was the reply. But she went to Sunday school 60 odd years ago. Some people think that they are Christians because they're nice people. Others think they're Christians because they have gone through a Christian ritual like baptism. Others think that it's enough to say they're sorry for what they've done wrong. This kind of thinking leads to a huge anomaly in our country's national census figures, which were published in 2011, where more than half of the population of Scotland identified itself as being Christian. And 1.7 million of those Christians ticked the box to say they belonged to the Church of Scotland. And yet only 400,000 have actually made a public declaration of their faith and joined the church. My worry is that too many people are reliant upon incomplete education when it comes to their faith. Their confidence in their eternal salvation is based on what they've learned as children, what they see in movies or hear from friends or read on the internet, rather than the truth that is contained in the gospel of our Lord. In a very real sense, they've heard about Jesus from whatever source, but they don't know him. They know of him, but they don't know him. And if they don't know him personally, or if you don't know him personally, then upon what are they pinning their hopes for eternity? At a race meeting at Ayr a few years ago, two rival stable owners were joint favourites to win the prestigious Amateur Challenge Cup. Such was the bitter rivalry between the two stable owners that one of them decided to enter a professional jockey in disguise that he might have an unfair advantage over his rival. As the race neared its end, the horses of the two bitter rivals were well out in front. As they leapt over the final fence, they were neck and neck. It was anyone's race. Then disaster struck. They barged into each other and they landed, and both horses fell to the ground, unseating their riders. But this didn't stop the professional jockey. He quickly remounted and crossed the finish line first. Returning triumphant to the paddock, the jockey was surprised to find the stable owner who had hired him fuming with rage. "What's the matter?" the jockey said. "I won, didn't I?" "Oh," roared the stable owner, "you finished first all right, but you fool, you were riding the wrong horse." In the confusion of the fall at the last fence, he had remounted his opponent's horse instead of his own. Every one of us will cross our finish line one day. And on that day, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, what a tragedy it will be to find that we had been pinning our hopes for eternity on the wrong horse, so to speak. There is no value standing there in the name of John the Baptist, in the name of Moses or Elijah, in the name of Mary, the mother of the Lord. There is no value standing there in the name of your good deeds or the nice things that people say about you. There is only one name that has any power before the judgment seat of God, and that name is the name of Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself said, "No one goes to the Father except by me." In the second part of this morning's passage from the Bible, we encounter a Jewish priest by the name of Sceva. He and his seven sons are in the demon-chasing business. They thought they were the Ghostbusters of the first century. They watched the apostles do it in the name of Jesus, and they thought that they could do the same. Without a doubt, there is great power in the name of Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles proclaim this fact. But there is no power in the name of Jesus without Jesus. You cannot cast out demons in your own strength. When Sceva and his seven sons attempt to do this, they come up against a demon who says to them, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of him. But who are you?" The name of Jesus enrages demons because they have to submit to the name of Jesus. But they do not have to submit to the name of Sceva. Sceva and his sons found out that you cannot cast out demons by the faith of someone else. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, or Joe Bloggs preaches, or Les Brunger preaches, does not have any power. It needs to be your personal belief in the Lord, a belief so strong that it can move mountains, a faith so deep that there is no doubt, a love so strong that the will of Jesus is followed rather than any desire of the heart. In that name, the name of Jesus, you are a miracle. In that name, you are saved from yourself only by that name. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.' For his name's sake, amen." Let us together affirm our belief as we say together the words of the Apostles' Creed, as written in hymn 628. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."